continue our sermon series on the essential Jesus today with a slight shift. The first few weeks of the sermon series were aimed at creating a new culture, very counter to the world we live in, centered on the core actions of Jesus. They focused on loving our enemies, on the nonviolent resistance of turning the other cheek, of how we can watch for the fruit of the Spirit to see where Jesus is on the move and follow him to produce it in our own lives. Well, for the next 4 weeks, we will examine the core perspectives of Jesus and how he leads us to see each other. And it has to begin with the foundation that we are all God's children. All of us. Not just those who practice faith like us, not just people of faith even, but every single human. Precious children of God. How can we be so bold as to claim that? Well, today we have two authors' interpretations of the creation story. One from Genesis, one from the Gospel of John. One more sort of scientific sounding and one more poetic. One that kind of details, outlines creation like with an exhaustive list, and one that looks like this broad artistic picture. But both say something very similar and very important about who we are. In Genesis, the author envisions God speaking relationally from the very beginning, carefully deciding about how all of creation will bear divine DNA. God says, let us, that's an interesting pronoun choice, God, the Trinity, God as relational, God as community, God who values connection, let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness. In the very first pages of Scripture, the writers want to impress upon us that all of humanity reflects the image of God, that all of humanity bears the likeness of God within their very being. And if we're familiar with the Genesis story, we know that God saw all that had been made and called it what? Good. God was in love with it. Saw humanity's inherent worth, all of it, all of us, no exceptions. I mean, we could just pause there, couldn't we? But before we move on, I just want to share one important side note, because in the rest of that reading in Genesis that we heard today, we read that God gives dominion over creation. So God gives humanity dominion over creation. What do you think when you hear that word dominion? What? Power. Domination. Control. So, oh. I'm done. Most of us, when we hear the word dominion, we think of control, we think of power, we think of lordship. But the word dominion in that Hebrew context in Genesis is better translated as stewardship. That's a big distinction, yes? The shift in translation over time to a modern understanding of dominion has caused a lot of damage and some really harmful theology about our place on the earth. We don't get to mistreat or exploit or control the earth. Made in the image of a God who cares about the whole earth and calls it good, we are tasked to see the earth's goodness and beauty and belovedness too, so that we honor and tend to creation. Okay, just gonna get off my soapbox. Great. Now let's look at the Gospel of John. John's version of creation. In it, we have the Word of God. That says the word for God. That's not right. It should say the Word of God. Just pretend it does. The Word of God, present before everything, through whom all things are made, through whom we find life and light, who is enfleshed in the person of Jesus. We read this on Christmas Eve every year with candles lit in the darkness. It's my favorite moment of the whole church year. Word of God. But the word written in the Greek is logos. Logos. And I learned on my sabbatical this summer from Victoria Lores, who wrote Wild Church and did some major research on this word logos, that up until the 4th century, which includes when the Bible was written, up until the 4th century, logos was not understood as word, but rather as conversation, a lively discourse, a dialogue. The author of John is using logos to explain the idea of the Christ, existing before time, embodied in Jesus. The logos, the conversation, was a relational force inherent in all things, holding all things together, through which all things were made, outside of which nothing was made. So knowing this, let's hear this again. In the beginning was the conversation. The conversation was with God. The conversation was God. The conversation was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through the conversation. What has come into being through the conversation is life. It gives new understanding, yes? The word of God is static, but the conversation of God is dynamic. There's an energy, there's an exchange implied within it. And if we believe that the Christ is still alive in the world and that the Christ is the center of all creation holding it together, that means that the conversation is still happening. It's still carrying on among, around, within us. And we cannot exist outside of it. We literally cannot. Nobody can exist outside of it, which means that we cannot separate ourselves from anyone else ever. We are bound up in the sacred conversation together. All of us, not just all of us, all of us, no exception. We belong in God's conversation. We belong to each other. And we are our fullest and our best selves when we see that and lean into the holy conversation, strengthening the strands of relationship instead of adding tension to them. I believe this is what Paul was referring to in the Galatians reading that we heard, thank you, from Joe, that there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, for all of us are one in Christ. That all of us, no matter who we are, exist within the Christ, the conversation, and are therefore united, inextricable from each other. Paul says that our identifiers cannot be used to separate us out by worth or to disqualify us from the sacred conversation. We are one in Christ, meaning we hold the same value, the same place in God's eyes, all made in God's image, all equally loved. There is no hierarchy in humanity, despite how hard we have tried to create and maintain one. And of course, then, the temptation with this, which comes from a loving place, is to say then that, yeah, so, okay, I'm colorblind. I don't see color, I don't see gender, I don't see ability, I don't see sexual identity, I'm blind. When I look at my neighbor, all I see is Christ. Oh, that sounds so beautiful. And it's problematic. Paul is not saying that the markers of our identity disappear in Christ. To say they do is to erase what makes each of us uniquely us, what shapes our experiences in the world, and what allows us to live out our specific callings. If I say I'm blind to those things, I might mean, I just mean I don't focus on those things. But if I'm really blind to those things, only focusing on Christ, what happens is that I can forget or I can ignore those things. And then I can forget or I can ignore the lived experience of someone else or their perspective or their sense of call. To only see Christ means that I no longer see that person as a fellow person. But Jesus truly saw people Like, he really saw them. That's why they felt so known and so loved in his presence. He saw them, and he honored that exactly what he was seeing was fully, beautifully of God and loved by God. So, friends, it is crucial that we see, not ignore, each other's fullest selves so that we too see all of who a person is as fully, beautifully of God and loved by God. Because it's only when we truly see each other and believe that there's value and worthiness there that we can move forward together healthfully. Only when we see each human reflecting the glory of divinity just by existing will we treat each other the way Jesus wants us to be treated. In almost every wedding sermon I've ever preached, I remind couples that marriage or any relationship only works well when one person believes that the needs of the other person are equally as important as their own. It's hard to do, but that's what it means to believe that we are all made in God's image and are equally beloved, that your existence matters as much as mine. That your dignity matters as much as mine, that your joy matters as much as mine, that your pain and your suffering matter just as much as mine, that your story and your voice matter as much as mine, that you deserve the resources and the support that you need to live an abundant life just as much as I do. Friends, think about our world right now. How would it look if we actually all believed that? Does this mean, then, that we just go around loving each other without accountability, without boundaries, without truth-telling when people have used their beloved selves in damaging behavior? No. No, we don't just let it all slide and be like, well, you're loved, it's all right, it's all right. That's not love. That's just kind of being nice, if that. But as we name broken choices, it's exactly that. We can name words, we can name actions, we can name whole systems as broken and even evil, meaning it's no longer of God. We can, and we must call out what is outside of God's will, saying that those actions have to be changed, they have to be repaired, they have to be corrected. But we can only do that from a place where we are also naming that the person perpetuating that brokenness or that evil still exists inside of God's love. Because as soon as we name another human as the enemy, we have denied the image in which they were made, we have denied their belovedness, and we don't have the right or the power to do that. But as soon as we try, it leads to more blame and hatred and defensiveness and division and pain. Friends, we have to engage in justice work. It's what Jesus asks of us. But we have to do it remembering that any other human we are addressing is wrapped up in the larger, the largest conversation of all, right alongside of us. So friends, as we step into this week, as we step back out into this world, may we remember that the holy conversation has already claimed each and every one of us, already binds us together in grace, has already spoken our names with love, and the same is true of our neighbor. So may we see one another with the same sacred attention that Jesus offered. Anyone we see on any screen or read in any newspaper, may we do this work knowing who they are. And trust that as we do, we are joining God's ongoing work of healing and hope in this world. Would you pray with me? God, open our eyes to see your likeness in every human. Open our hearts to honor the sacred conversation that binds us together. Strengthen us to choose relationship over rivalry, connection over separation, compassion over control. Where we have forgotten one another's dignity or our own, remind us of who we are your beloved children woven into your creation and held in your love. So send us out, God, with grace to see fully, to speak truthfully, to love boldly. Amen.